What an amazing scripture. Here we see the indwelling of the church by the Holy Spirit in power. And what a miraculous, what a divine event that took place here in Acts chapter number 2 as the New Testament church came into being. And I think it's important to note here that this was the day that the church was born. That this was a very special, that this was a very unique situation. And the reality is that for all who have come to Christ since that day, that includes you and I who know them, we have received the Holy Spirit in the day of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God is so important to understand. We cannot shy away. The Bible clearly teaches that if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, then you are not a child of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 reminds us of this truth. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And so if we don't have the Spirit of God, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't know Christ. The reality is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot live for God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot produce spiritual fruit. And so it behooves us to know Him and to grow in Him that we might be able to then go forth in His power. Jesus said it was expedient or more profitable for us that He go away, that the Spirit of God might come. And what a miraculous, what an overwhelming truth we've considered the last couple of weeks. That for you and I, Jesus said it is better that the Spirit of God dwell within you than the Son of God walk beside of you. From the mouth of Jesus Himself. And that is the reality in which we live. And so we have been seeking to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit of God. And church, we have to understand how the Holy Spirit relates His power to us that we might accomplish the will of God. And so this morning we are going to finish up a study that we began last week looking at pictures of Holy Spirit power. Last week we looked at things like the Holy Spirit, He's pictured as a wind. The Holy Spirit, He is pictured as an oil. And this morning we are going to look at one more image, and that is the Holy Spirit as fire. The Holy Spirit as fire. So let's understand this morning a couple of different things that this picture of Holy Spirit power demonstrates. First of all, Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes this morning, the picture of fire demonstrates of the Holy Spirit a cleansing power. A cleansing power. Look at Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 4, if you would. The Bible says this, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." And so the Holy Spirit, pictured as a fire, we see first demonstrates a cleansing power. You know, the Holy Spirit is here to reprove. One of the most common uses of fire in Scripture is to invoke the ability or the indication of a purifying power. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 3, the Bible tells us this. "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. We see here an illustration the Bible gives of the purification of metal. And with the purification of metal, what happens is that metal is put into a furnace of fire, and it is heated and heated and heated. And as it is heated, the dross or the impurities that are within that metal begin to come to the surface and begin to burn away. And so in that fire, we have a precious metal, whether it's gold or silver, that becomes more pure, that becomes more precious. We see here it is refined. You know, in a very similar way, as the Bible says here in Proverbs 17:3, that the Lord trieth the hearts. You know what we find for believers? That as we leave this life and we stand before the Lord, the Bible says that when He goes to judge believers for reward, that He will try our life by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says this: "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, now every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so for believers, by the way, this passage is for believers, not for the whole world, but specifically for believers, that as we stand before God for reward, the Bible teaches us that God will try our lives by fire. And those of us who've done the will of God, and those of us who've lived the Word of God, and those of us who have sought to serve and glorify God, the Bible says that our life will be like gold, silver, and precious stone, and that when it passes through the fire, it will only be finer for it. But the Bible also indicates that there are those who know Christ who don't live to do His will, and who don't live to love His word, and who don't live to glorify Him. And their lives, the Bible likens to wood, to hay, and to stubble. And let me ask you, what happens? We've probably all been to enough bonfires when wood, hay, and stubble pass through the flame. It's burnt up. And all that's left is ash. And so what we see here, the Holy Spirit is a cleansing power. And as He works in our lives, that which is corrupt is removed, and that which is precious is refined. And so the Spirit accomplishes this in our lives as He reproves the world of sin. Jesus said in John 16 in verse number 8 of the Holy Spirit, He said, "And when He is come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He's here to reprove. But the glorious aspect of that is He's here to reprove in order that He might refine. You know what? God wants you to stand before Him on that day and have gold and silver and precious stone. God wants you to stand before Him on that day and be able to receive a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." The Holy Spirit who indwells us, understand this, Christian, will not cohabitate with sin. They cannot and will not get along. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says this: "And I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth," or wars, battles against the Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." In other words, you have the Spirit of God in you. If you are a believer and the Spirit of God is in your life, He will not idly sit by and let you cohabitate with sin. He will not. He will work to reprove you. He will work to refine you. He will work to cleanse you. Because the Spirit and the flesh, the things of God and the things of this world, they war one against another. You're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. And the Spirit of God, He will not cohabitate with sin. And the reality for us is this, is that in each of our lives, there are just some things that need to go. I would much rather get them out of my life now than to watch them burn at the judgment seat of Christ. I would much rather get them out of my life now than suffer the consequences a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. And there are some things in our life, ladies and gentlemen, that have just got to go. And some of it we know. Some of us this morning have harbored things like bitterness and unforgiveness for a long, long time. And I'm not saying you weren't hurt. But the Spirit of God is saying that bitterness has got to go. Some of us, some of those old habits, some of those old hang-ups, some of the old ways we used to talk, some of those old people we used to run with, some of those old things we need, some of us know that right now in our life, things aren't right. They're not right with our kids. They're not right with our spouse. They're not right with our neighbors. They're not right with the boss. They're not right with our coworkers. They're not right with God. They're not right with church people. They're just not right. And that feeling inside of you, that urge inside of you to make it right and to not have to carry that burden anymore. Can I tell you who it is? It's the Holy Spirit of God working to cleanse you. Because the reality is you don't have to keep carrying that burden, that sin, that guilt, that shame that you came with. You don't. Some of it we know. Other things He will reveal. I think one of the most empowering and also, unless you're ready for it, most dangerous prayers you can pray is like the psalmist did, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." You know what? Every time I've prayed that prayer, I've walked away realizing I'm a whole lot more wicked than I gave myself credit for. There's a whole lot more pride and selfishness and shame, and there's a whole lot more baggage in there than I wanted to admit. Some of it we know, some of it He will reveal. But at the end of the day, deal with it. The Holy Spirit of God is given to you that you might be clean and cleansed, a vessel fit for the Master's use every single day. The Holy Spirit's purpose and conviction is to conform you to the image of Christ, to lead you to understand His Word. He empowers you to fulfill His Word. He is molding us to the image of Christ. John 16, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." Verse number 14 says this, "He will glorify me," Jesus said, "for He shall receive of mine and He shall show it to you." The Holy Spirit of God is ever at work in your life to conform you to the glorious image of the Son of God. He is a cleansing power. The fire is not always comfortable, amen? But the cleansing is always worth it. He is a cleansing power. The holy pictures of Holy Spirit power. Understanding the Holy Spirit here pictured as a fire. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, first, it shows us that He is a cleansing power. Secondly, it shows us that He is a consuming power. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 29, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible says this, "For our God is a consuming fire." For our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. You think about this. Fire, by its very nature, is never full. Fire desires to grow. Fire changes that which it touches. What a thought that the Spirit of God is not interested in your comfort. He is here to change you to the image of Christ. A transformation that is total, a procedure that is permanent. You know, the images that we get in Christianity of surrender and sacrifice, I want you to see them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Pause right there, Donald, if you would. Let me ask you this. In the Old Testament, now obviously today we no longer bring sacrifices of those sorts. If you brought me a baby goat or a baby lamb, I would not kill it for you, okay? Just getting that out there. That is not the way we operate anymore. Hallelujah, amen. But let me ask you, how was it that they sacrificed these animals to the Lord in the Old Testament? By fire. And so the image here is that we place our entire self in the consuming fire, which is our God. Why? What's the goal? What's the end? What's the purpose? Verse number 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Never forget that in the fire, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. We know that in our God, we are a changed person. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the totality of that transformation and the permanence of that procedure, we are a changed person. I think about old Peter. Old Peter, you look at Peter in the Gospels. And Peter was one of those, like I say, he was up like a rocket one minute and then down like a meteorite the next. Man had more twists and turns in his spiritual life than a roller coaster at Cedar Point. He was something else. In the upper room, he said, "Though everyone else run, I'll never run, Jesus, if I have to die with you. I'll never betray you. I'll never leave you." And then, what do we find that very night? 3 times, he said, "I don't know the man." Went out, wept bitterly. What did he do after that? A little while later, he looked at the other disciples and said, "I go fishing." You know, guys, we may as well get back to what we were doing. We may as well get back to work. Let's find something to do. And Peter led him back to fishing. But you know, that was all Peter before Acts chapter 2 that we read earlier. That was all Peter before the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the church in power. That was before Peter had the Spirit of the living God living within him, burning as a fire. You know what you find? You find old Peter just 40, 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, and when the Spirit of God came in power in that upper room, the church was born. We see the Christians were indwelt by the Spirit. Old Peter went out, reared his back, preached a message, and 3,000 people came to know Christ. He was dragged before the religious leaders, and he said, "Sorry, fellas, we ought to obey God rather than man." He was beaten. He was beaten. And the Bible says that he went away glorifying God, praising him that he was able to suffer for Christ in that manner. Just a while later, there was a lame man that said, "Sir, could I have some silver or some gold?" And Peter said, "Silver or gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." Can I tell you, Peter was a changed man. Peter was a changed man. And the Holy Spirit is a fire. He is a cleansing power, but he is a consuming power. He doesn't want part of you. He's not here for your Sunday mornings and an occasional Wednesday night or Sunday night. He's not here for an occasional VBS week. He's here for all of you, all the time, that you might be conformed to the image of Christ, a changed person. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest things in the world is to be able to look at my life and see how God is still working. How many of us can say that we can see God's working on us? That, praise God, I'm not what I used to be, nor am I what I'm going to be, because God is changing me. I talked with a man a couple of weeks ago, and he was embarrassed, but it thrilled my heart. Because you could tell that as he talked, there were some things that he was used to saying that the Spirit of God won't let him say anymore. And he said, "I'm sorry, I'm still working on it." I said, "God's working on you." And I said, "Rejoice in it and embrace it. Because the Spirit of God is here to change you. But it's also here to consume you." It's a consuming power. We see this, that he is a changed person. But I want you to think about this when we talk about the consuming power of fire. And it's also contagious. Not only does fire desire to grow, but it desires to go as well. One spark has the power to burn the forest. Understand this. The Holy Spirit of God desires to use you to stir up, to light up, to set ablaze believers around you. Fire is contagious. If I had a match and held it next to another match, what's going to happen? It's going to catch. And so when we catch and the Holy Spirit of God begins to consume our lives, can I tell you what happens? He begins to consume the lives of the people around us. The Holy Spirit desires to use you to stir up believers around you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would, in verse number 6. The Bible says this: "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul looks at Timothy and he says, "I'm going to put you in remembrance. I want you to stir up." Have you ever tried to build a fire? I'm not much of a fire builder. I have come to know that I have married a hillbilly from Michigan who camps and builds fires. And I'm just kidding. I love you. You're not a hillbilly from Michigan. You are from Michigan, though. And so... that's okay. Oh, well, brother, I'm not sure we're on the same page as far as the state of Michigan. But I tell you what, I watch my wife and she'll get down there. I build a fire with some sticks and a cup of gasoline. Or the lighter fluid, we call it the special sauce in my house. My wife, not the case. She'll get down and she'll keep those coals just right and she'll stir them up and she'll blow them up. And that fire that seems so low, do you know what it does? It begins to build. And it begins to catch on to the new wood. It begins to catch on to the new kindling. And where there was just embers before, where you could feel a little heat, but you couldn't see that there was a whole lot of nothing to it, I've seen the fire begin to rage in no time. And so Paul says, "I'm going to put you in remembrance some things. I want to stir you up because God's put something within you. And the fire that's within me, I wanted to catch the fire that's within you." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24, along those same lines, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." That word "provoke" is not what kids do to each other when they poke each other and they fuss and they fight. We're not talking about what Rico and Ralphie did to each other all week. We're not talking about that. Provoke has that same idea of to stir up, has the idea of to rekindle. And so we are to look at one another and to provoke, to rekindle the fire. Who is that fire? The Holy Spirit of God. And how is it that we rekindle that fire in those around us? By rekindling the fire in ourselves first. You see, the Holy Spirit is a fire. He's a cleansing agent. He's not going to let you stay the way you were. The most miserable person in this world is a believer who is fighting the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. He's a cleansing agent. He's not only a cleansing power, he is a consuming power. He will change you totally and completely. And if you'll let him, he will use you to light a fire in everybody around you. That's why, young people, you come back from camp and you've made decisions for God. Live for God. It just might be God will use your fire to rekindle something in your home. That God will use your fire to rekindle something in this church. That God will use your fire to rekindle something in your school. Let no man despise thy youth. I think about my own son. I'm going to tell you, Christopher put me to shame this year, wanting to invite boys and girls to VBS. He was across the street, down the street, up at the ball. I mean, everywhere he went. That was the first thing. Mama, we got an invitation to Vacation Bible School. Run over and give it to him. And I tell you, that challenged me. That challenged me. I'm happy to report one of those young men came this week and got saved. And got saved. And if God can use him, God can use you. If God can use him, God can use me. Because it's not me. It is the consuming power of the Spirit of God who lives within me. Pictures of Holy Spirit power. He is a cleansing power. He is a consuming. And I want you to think about this as we think about fire. He is a constant power. Think about the continual flame, if you would. And I don't want you to sensationalize here. You know, this is where we get off track. You know, I joked in the first sermon about somebody reaching under the pew for the tambourine they've been hiding for the last 15 years, ready to whip it out and go to town. Somebody joked this week, we had some of the young people for Vacation Bible School who did not necessarily know how to sit in a pew, which is, you know, they're young people. Mine doesn't even know how to come up on a platform, so whatever. I don't know what possessed her, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Oh, you look up and you see one little boy flipping over the pew. This poor leader's got like 30 of them in the row, and they get one seated and the other one's going that way. And then I got Ralphie and Rico doing laps around the auditorium. And more than one person made comment to the current series on the Holy Spirit that we are preaching in church. But I'm going to tell you, that's not how the Holy Spirit operates. Don't sensationalize this. He doesn't come in a flash and all sorts of smoke and glitter and woo, it's all crazy. No, 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 no. That's not in the Bible. We don't see that in Scripture. We don't serve thinking he's a power that comes and goes. When we talk about his cleansing power, we talk about his consuming power. Understand this, that he is a constant power in our life. He is the third member of the Trinity who permanently indwells those who believe on Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" He permanently indwells us. And I'm going to tell you, that's far more practical than pew hopping, tambourine swinging, glitter falling, sensationalism. The fact that the Holy Spirit lives within you matters. Zechariah 4 and verse number 6 reminds us, God says, this is the word of the Lord that there's Zerubbabel saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 4 reminds us that ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you and is a constant, available source of power matters. You know what it means? It means that the power to live for God is always yours. Hey, it means that the power to overcome sin is always yours. The power to make a difference for God is always yours. The power to do the will of God. The power to do the word of God. There is nothing of God's word. There is nothing of God's will. There is nothing in this world that you can't overcome. We are not victims in Christ. We are always victors. And that is because the Holy Spirit of God is our constant companion and our continual power. But this continual flame, while it always burns within the child of God, like any other fire, is contingent on fuel. Because fire will only burn as hot and bright as its fuel allows. And the Bible teaches us something that alarms me greatly. The Bible teaches that we can quench the Spirit of God in our life. That He desires to burn, that He desires to change us, that He desires to consume us, that He desires to cleanse us, that He desires to spread throughout the earth through us. But that we can quench the Spirit of God. And the sad reality is that most of us spiritually know that all of what we have talked about today is true. The idea of the cleansing, to reprove and refine us, that's true. The idea of the consuming, to change and to spread through us, that it's true. The idea that living this way, conforming us to the image of Christ, the idea that we are to live in the newness of life and in the fullness of the Spirit, we know that ought to be the norm. Isn't that true? There's something within you that knows that ought to be the norm. And yet so often it is not our reality. And we struggle to reconcile what we know to be true and what we experience on a regular basis. And I believe that the reason that most of us struggle is because most Christians spend most of their lives holding down or quenching the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 19 tells us this. Quench not the Spirit. To quench a fire is like to pour water, to snuff it out. And so as the fire of God burns within you, and God has dealt with some of us about sin in our lives even this morning. And if you respond and get it right, you'll grow the flame. If you say, God, what will people think? You'll quench his spirit. Some of us this morning, God is moving in our lives. He's moving in our lives because there's more of us that he wants that we have held back. We are comfortable where we are instead of totally given to him. Will you embrace what he's doing, or will we quench the Spirit? The reality is this. You don't need more of the Spirit. You know, we sometimes sing the song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. We sometimes have heard maybe preachers say, or we ourselves have prayed, Lord, give me more of the Holy Spirit. Give me more of the Holy Spirit. Give me more of the Holy Spirit. No, when you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. And the Christian life is just that simple. I talked with a young man who got saved this week, and he and I were able to have a long chat, and he talked to me about the things that God was doing in his life. And I said, you know what? That is so exciting. I love to hear all that God is doing, how he's gotten saved, and he's trying to read his Bible, and he's doing this, and he wants to grow, and he wants to grow, and he wants to grow. I said, can I make it real simple for you? When God speaks, just listen and obey. When God speaks, just respond. Just keep responding to God. And some of us, the Spirit of God, that flame is nothing but embers now because He has spoken and spoken and spoken, but we have not responded. The Christian life is just that simple. He's here to cleanse you. He's here to consume you. He's here to be your constant source of enablement. You don't need more of Him. He needs more of you. The Spirit of God is always present in the life of the believer. The Spirit of God is always speaking in the life of the believer. The Spirit of God is always leading in the life of the believer. The question is not, is He there? The question is whether or not we will recognize and respond to His presence, listen to His voice, and follow His leading. Some of us this morning simply need to get out of the way and let Him lead. Some of us this morning need to deal with that sin. Some of us this morning need to admit that you and not He have been in control, because we live so much of this life by rote and routine. Rote and routine. Whether or not you come back to church tonight is not a matter of whether or not the Spirit of God has told you to come back. For the vast majority of us, whether we come back or not, is a matter of rote or routine. How we read our Bible, how we pray, how we serve, how we give. What if the Spirit of God wanted to turn your life upside down? For the vast majority of us, if it didn't fit into our routine, we'd have none of it. God's speaking this morning. And I think it's about time that we set aside qualifications of what we've always done or what we're comfortable with. I think it's time that we reset and give ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Because no matter how far you have cooled in your life, His fire is enough. So how about we let that fire burn? Standing together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed.